So good morning. Oh, there we go. This morning we're going to continue, as you've heard, we're going to continue in our series that began in May. God's gospel is applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know for many of you this material may be a refresher, but as we continue to look at this series and continue to look into God's word, we need a refresher course in God's living and active word of God, because God's gospel is applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, I'm going to go through a lot of different verses, because I think it's important to understand the Holy Spirit. We need to look at God's written word to understand it. So there'll be a lot of verses on the screen. If you're taking notes, you may just want to write down those references, or you can see it later if you want to have an understanding or greater understanding. But we're going to look at two major parts of the Holy Spirit: how we are to understand the Holy Spirit through Scripture, and secondly, once we understand this and we have it in our brains and understand it, how that works into our lives, how we understand it, how we live it out. I would say that throughout my life, the knowledge or the working of the Holy Spirit in and through me has gone through much development, and I'm continuing to learn and understand it more. I've been in discussions with many believers of whom I have great respect for. And yet sometimes we disagree, maybe not what I talked in the children's moment, but sometimes we disagree in our understanding as to who the Holy Spirit is and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the ministry within and without the church. And let's be honest with ourselves, this particular doctrine that we understand of the Holy Spirit has sometimes divided churches in understanding of that. This morning's message, if you're sitting here and you have a different understanding of what is presented, and let's continue to dialogue. Let's continue to talk about it. Let's continue to study the scripture to know what Christ is saying and what the Bible says as we fellowship with one another on what the Holy Spirit is about. Because we are the body of Christ. We are bound together by the Spirit at work within each of us, and that bond holds us together and should be the thing that not drive us apart, but brings us back together, because God's Spirit transforms His people. His moral character empowers us to fulfill His purpose. And maybe this morning you're not sure about what this, we're talking about God, and we're not sure about things. That's all right. I just want you to sit back and listen to what you're going to hear about what the Holy Spirit. And with all this in mind, let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne of grace, and we come because you have provided a way through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, now as we learn about the triune God, the Spirit that dwells within us, may you open our hearts, open our minds, and guide us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first part of the two parts is, who is the Holy Spirit? I want to begin with this statement. He is part of the triune God. As we have mentioned before, we have the Father who sent His Son, the God incarnate, to walk among us. He came as an infant, ministered among us, died on a cross so that we can be restored to a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Christ rose again and encouraged the believers before He ascended to heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God. But before He left, Jesus gave us a promise. John 14:15-17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and if I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I often ponder about time travel. I'm not sure about you. I see shows. And I wonder if time travel would ever be possible to go back and launch to something back. Have you ever thought of that? Raise your hand if you ever think of, okay, there's other people. Good. What it would be like, okay? And I wonder about that. I would love to travel back to the time to see Jesus walking with his disciples. Not because necessarily I want to see Jesus, but because I'd love to see the people respond to him. I'd love to see the reactions as Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and they get it for the first time, going, ah, I get it. I love to see them respond to the various miracles he does. To see the awestruck look on their faces as the people come face to face with God himself. It would be exciting for me to see. But folks, when we come to the realization of the Holy Spirit, there is no need for time travel for that. Look at the verse. The Helper will be with you forever. He, the Holy Spirit, lives within each one of us. When you're awestruck with the words of God, it's because the Holy Spirit is in you. When you utter words of comfort to someone and wonder, how did I think of that? It's because of the Holy Spirit. When you have the faith and strength to deal with the battles and struggles of life that you face day after day, it's because of the Holy Spirit working within you. Because he is God. He was there at creation of the world. He was there and active in bringing Christ into the world. He was there at the baptism of Christ. He was there at first Pentecost. He is here today. He is in our midst indwelling us as followers of Christ. When we often think of the Holy Spirit, there's a discussion around the subject of power. And if you're sitting at the back, you probably wonder if the Holy Spirit's coming because you hear a bunch of rattling noises back there. That's just the kids up behind you. But Tim the Toolman Taylor would love to have the Holy Spirit because he always had more power, he would describe. Frequently, when we read the Old Testament and the power that is associated with the Spirit of God comes upon an individual or group. Look at Judges. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands and his might have torn a young colt. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he'd done. Can you imagine tearing apart a lion? Samuel, when he and his servant arrived at Gilead, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him and he joined in prophesying. Another evidence. When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him and he burned with anger. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Many times in our lives, we cry out to God to have the Spirit to rush in us, to have that extraordinary power to accomplish the things we need. But when we read through the Bible, we see the Spirit is active. It's there in creation. Now, there was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He revealed his Spirit, revealing God's word, Ezekiel, and he spoke. The Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Even in the powering of craftsmanship of the temple, the Spirit is active. The Old Testament, the old prophets looked at an age when the anointing of the Spirit would be poured upon us and poured out on God's Spirit. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour out my Spirit in you to follow my decrees, to be careful to keep my laws. You see, the Holy Spirit is not limited only to the Old Testament. We can look at the New Testament. One of my favorite verses, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Spirit has come. Paul reminds us, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in his inner being. And the Spirit of who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you immortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. There is no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit has been at work from creation to today. And that is powerful. But what is also exciting that he is also personal. We need to recognize that he is a personal God. When John wrote out the gospel, specifically in chapter 14 to 16, we see evidence of Jesus' words of his purpose and his power and the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples that there's one, a promise of a counselor will come. It's more than just a counselor, more than just someone giving advice. It's someone who walks beside you, guides you, is an advocate to you and for you. You see, an advocate is someone who is a spokesperson or representative of someone else's policy or purpose or cause, especially before a judge in a court of law. Think about that. An advocate is someone who represents someone else. I've been watching a little while ago a TV show called Monk. It's about a detective who has the ability to solve crimes, yet his character is in need of an advocate, someone. It's more than just an assistant that walks beside him. And as the story develops, we see more and more that this assistant becomes an advocate for him. But the difference between this show and that of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is God. God is advocating for you. God knows you and wants the best for you. You see, the Spirit is personal. He can be grieved. He can be saddened. We're reminded, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. He can act with will or purpose. He's the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one as he determines. Gifts are given out. He can show his care and affection for us. He can burden us with anything beyond our requirements. He can give us those things. One of our favorite TV shows we have, both Heather and I, is called The Kid. It's a story of a younger man, younger self visited, or a man visited by his younger self, and this child with all of his childhood dreams meets his older person. And the scene where they first meet, the two come together, and the little child says, "But what do I do?" Imagine as a child, this is what I'm going to be when I grow up, and now I meet the person. What do I do? If it wasn't for copyright issues, I would show you the clip, because I love it. Its expression is priceless. What do I do? You see, this man grew up to be an image consultant. And the boy says, "Well, what's that?" "I consult people on image." To the boy, he was disappointed deeply. All his hopes and dreams were dashed in that moment as all things he expected were not true. And sometimes we think, what does the Holy Spirit do? First of all, the Holy Spirit's job is much more than an image consultant. He's much more than that. He is there to glorify Christ in our lives. He glorifies Christ in evangelism. He glorifies Christ in conversion and discipleship. John reminds us, "Rather you are filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you." You see, the Holy Spirit has come to bring glory to Christ, to work within us and through us to bring glory and honor to God. He brings it through evangelism. Something we are to do, to share God's truth. Can I read a quote from the book of called The Gospel of Truth? It's our free church understanding of our doctrine, which we do have in the library if you are curious about that. The quote says, "Jesus came to his people preaching, teaching, and performing miracles, but he was ultimately rejected and delivered to the Romans to be crucified. And after his resurrection, he called the followers to continue his mission to the world." But one might ask, well, what chance of success could they possibly have? If their Messiah had been rejected, why should people believe them when they declared that he actually died not a sinner, but as a sacrifice for sin, which God validated by raising him from the dead? If people didn't believe Jesus when he walked among them in the flesh, why should they believe in him now when there's nowhere to be seen? But those people did believe. In fact, the first public preaching of the gospel, Peter spoke to the same crowd in Jerusalem that once cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he proclaimed the last thing they wanted to hear. He said to these folks who were just days before, weeks before, months before, saying, "Crucify him, Peter said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." One might have expected the mob to lynch Peter right there on the spot. But Luke tells us more. He said, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And three people responded that day. Why did they respond? It was the work of the Holy Spirit that cut them to the heart, that they could respond to the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in evangelism. Sometimes we think it's our job. We think convicting the people of sin. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is a difficult discussion in today's world. Today's world, we are taught to glorify self-expression behavior, self-fulfillment, tolerance and diversity of all sorts, and disdain for moral authority and accountability. Folks, when we draw people to the truth of Scripture, this is why I have it on the screen so much. When we draw people to the truth of Scripture, it is the role of the Holy Spirit to convict, to bring to light. It's not our job to point out their sin. Rather, they are drawn to the Word. It is the Spirit that convicts them of their sin. The Bible teaches us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, each one of us. We are all sinners saved by grace. We need to turn to Christ, who will free us from the bondage of sin that so easily entangles this world and our lives. The Holy Spirit is in the world convicting them of their sin based on truth of God. And in this way, when the Spirit does this, Christ is glorified. He's revealed as the Savior of the world. Christ is also glorified in the Spirit in conversion. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You must be born again. The Holy Spirit has an active role when we are converted to become born again, born of the Spirit. It's called regeneration. The Holy Spirit is part of this process in our lives. It's the very essence of conversion. Something changes. 1 Thessalonians reminds us, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God." There's a change. There's a transformation. We turn away from our evil ways and we're drawn to accept the free gift of Christ, the free gift of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is active part, drawing us to Christ through this process. We are one with Christ. We are in Christ. The Gospel truth states it this way: only as we are in Christ are we chosen, called, regenerated, justified, sanctified, redeemed, assured of resurrection, and given every spiritual blessings. Coming to Christ, we receive a spiritual blessing because God chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, in love, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance to the richness of God's grace. Union with Christ can also be understood as we are together. David became king. Those who followed him received the blessings of him being in the control of the nation of Israel. When we are in union with Christ, when we come with Christ, the Spirit enables us to share in the same blessings received with Christ. And the greatest part of the conversion process is we are called heirs. We have the right to be children, to be called, adopted, God Most High. Look at John 1. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." You see, the Spirit dwells within us, and this makes it possible by glorifying God in conversion. And the last part of what the Spirit does when we understand that is in the life of us as believers in discipleship process. Let me emphasize this clearly. Discipleship is not a one-time thing when you become a believer. I'm discipled and now I move forward. It's a lifelong process. If you're sitting back there with your feet up, I became a believer and now I've accepted the work of Christ in my life and now I can just sit there and do nothing. That's not what God calls us to do. We have been regenerated and called an heir. And the Spirit is working in our lives to do things. As Christ's disciple, the Spirit takes on five roles. He indwells us. He illuminates the Word in our understanding. This morning I was reading through Hebrews and I was just awestruck on some of the first parts of Hebrews 11. It never came out before. The Spirit illuminated that for me. He guides us, equips us, empowers us for Christ-like living and sacrifice. Have you ever wondered if someone is a believer and you look for signs of the Spirit indwelling in them? You can see it. Think for a moment in ways the Spirit has guided you this past week. Cheryl challenged you this morning when you're listening to the songs. What is the Spirit saying to you? You see, He equips the disciple. Did you know that He equips you for the service in the context of community? You are to serve with one another. The Spirit has the pleasure to hand out spiritual gifts to a believer to build up the body of Christ. The concept of spiritual gifts and equipping of the church is an entire discussion alone. I can't cover it this morning, but God has given you a gift to serve the body. Are you using that gift? Do you know what that gift is? For some of you, the thought hasn't crossed your mind of a spiritual gift given to you. And I'd love to sit down with you one time and sit down and further to explore this on what it means and what the Spirit has given you. And I will discuss this morning the empowerment you're given by the Spirit to carry out the walk with Christ. To be like Christ required the strength is from the Spirit. To serve like Christ requires the Spirit within us. To live like Christ requires the Spirit to dwell within us. He will glorify me because it is from me that He will receive what He has come from us. G.I. Packer, a great theologian, described the work of the Spirit like this. As a Spirit floodlight ministry, like the floodlights that illuminate the Washington Monument at night, displaying its beauty to the best possible way, so the Spirit throws His light on Jesus, allowing us to see His glory, to see His Word, to go and receive life, to taste joy and peace like the kids are learning this morning. You may try as hard as you can, but if you are truly a follower of Christ, the Spirit dwells within you. You can try on your own might, but the Spirit is there to guide you, to lead you. Indwelling of the Spirit is for all those who confess Jesus as Lord. The indwelling is different from what has been termed the filling of the Spirit. Filling is something described in Ephesians. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's not the power that runs out from you to needs to be replenished from a source. Rather, it's asking for that supernatural power. God can sovereignly fill a believer for certain circumstances, and I've seen it. Filling is also growing submission to God, resulting in a heart desiring to worship the Lord in thanksgiving and love for others. And the fruit of the Spirit, which the kids are learning upstairs, is a description of God's Spirit working in them. Because it illuminates the disciple. Illuminates God's Word. He gives us understanding. 2 Corinthians reminds us, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you grown in your faith over the years as you've applied the truths from Scripture that have been illuminated by the Spirit in your life? When you start reading God's word, do you pray, illuminate these words for me, for life? Because the Spirit guides the disciples as part of a counselor. Have you ever sought someone for counsel, a direction in your life, and guidance? Do we come before God asking the Spirit to guide us and direct our lives, or do we do it on our own? Do we listen to Him and give us guidance and direction for our lives? As the worship team comes forward to lead us in a song of response, let me say this. God's gospel is applied through the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the gospel. The Spirit is so important. He is here for you and for me. He is there to bring us to be like Christ, to work out our life of Christ in our lives, and to show the grace of God to others and around us. And this morning, as we close with this song, take a moment to reflect on the greatness of the Spirit and what the Comforter has and has continued to do in our lives. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.